Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
1 Corinthians 15, these first four verses, and we want to start with that then. That when Paul refers to the gospel, this is what he's referring to. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning of verse 1 again. We've read it more than once on the program. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, that is, positionally, by which also you are saved. See, nothing else. We're saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain, for Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now always remember, Paul is so adamant that he did not receive his gospel from the earthly ministry of Christ. He did not go back down to Jerusalem and check in with the 12, but instead he had his own private seminary training with the ascended Lord from heaven, out there on the desert. And when he came away from that experience, of course, he begins these doctrines of grace. And I've also been so stringent in maintaining that our gospel has to come primarily from the writings of this apostle, because he is revealing things that are revealed to him from the Lord after his crucifixion, after his resurrection, after his ascension, from where he is now seated, of course, at the Father's right hand. And so always keep that in mind. In fact, when Hebrews begins in chapter 1, I think it is, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. And leaving behind the principles of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, you don't just stay there. Those are elementary. And you don't stay in the elementary. You move on. I've always used the analogy of our high school. In fact, I did in the class last night, of our secular education. There's no way you can go into higher mathematics, if you haven't had second, third, and fourth grade arithmetic. I mean, it's just utterly impossible. But you don't stay in third and fourth grade arithmetic. You move on, see? Building on it. You still can't do math without those simple calculations. That's basic. Now, same way with the Scriptures, you see, we just keep moving on and moving on to further and further revelations. And so now when the Apostle Paul comes and he says that he is referring us to what he has received, well, we got to sit up and take notice. All right, read on. Verse 3 again, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin. And that he arose, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It was all back during the Old Testament. It was all prophesied. But it was never really explained. No one understood. But now you see it comes out so plain that when he died for the sins of the world as full payment for the sin penalty. But he didn't just stay dead. He arose from the dead, victorious over sin and Satan and death and hell and the whole bit. And because he lives, we live. So that's the gospel, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he arose again from the dead the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, while you're in Corinthians, I'd like to have you back up with me to chapter 1. Because, see, this is all Paul knows throughout all of his epistles. The preaching of what he calls my gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of God, and that's all he knows. All right, now in 1 Corinthians, then, chapter 1, if you'll come down to verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18, and he says, for the preaching of the cross, see that? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish the unsaved world. To them, it's foolishness. Doesn't mean anything. And we're going to be looking at that when we get a little further down in Romans chapter 1 at how the world treats this gospel. But to us who are saved, it, the gospel, the preaching of the cross, isn't just a ticket to heaven. It's what? It's the power of God. See? It's the power of God. Now, I can't emphasize that enough. Because, see, this flies in the face of reformers. This flies into the face of the good works people. I had a letter just yesterday, almost screaming at me. I mean, it was so ridiculous, I didn't even bother to finish it. We have to earn our way into heaven. Oh, horrors. How can anyone even speak it or think it, let alone write it? There's nothing we can do but take what God has offered. And that's what we're going to be looking at in these next couple programs, at least, maybe even three. The power of God. Now you drop down a few verses in this same chapter, verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block. Oh, they never could accept that he was who he said he was. To the Greeks, foolishness, with all their high-level intellectual philosophy. Then they were to believe that this humble carpenter from Nazareth accomplished everything that Paul says he accomplished. Foolishness, see? But, verse 24, unto them who are called, that is, unto the true believer, unto them who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the, and there's that word again, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see the difference? And see, that's a power that man can't even begin to touch. This is a power that is extraneous to anything human. And it's, as we're going to see, it's a power that has been exercised in our behalf that we can't explain except by faith. And that's what we're going to see when we get back to Romans 1 in 16 and 17. But before we go back there, I want to have you look at one more verse back here in Paul's other letters, Ephesians now. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 1. Drop down to, I guess we can start verse 13. Ephesians 1, verse 13. And remember, Paul always writes to believers, and for the most part, Gentile believers. Now, we don't leave the Jew out because there is no difference, Paul says. There is no difference today between the Jew and the Greek so far as God's dealing in salvation is concerned. But the Ephesians, of course, were primarily Gentiles. And so he says to these Ephesian believers, and he'd just as well be writing it to us today, in whom you also trusted. Now that's in italics, so it's been added by the translators. But it could also be in whom you believed, in whom you've placed your faith. After, now watch this carefully, after you heard the word of truth, the what? The gospel. See? That's why I had to start with 1 Corinthians 15. After we heard the word of truth, the gospel, that Christ died, was buried, and rose again, of your salvation, in whom also, after that you, what? Believed. Now what am I always saying? Just stop and think what a lot of people think should be in there besides believing. But it isn't. There's nothing else in here except believing. Then he says, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. My, what a loaded verse. You know, I've had people just almost drop their eye teeth as I read this verse. And they'll say, well, this flies in the face of everything that I've been taught from infancy. But see, there's nothing in here that can deal with an infant. Because an infant can't believe. An infant can't understand the gospel. This is something that only mature, but at least someone old enough to understand right and wrong and that they're a sinner and need a salvation, understand the gospel, that Christ died for them, see that? And then after they've heard the gospel, they've believed it, then God moved in. We'll be looking at this later again. He seals us with the Holy Spirit of promise. All right, one more verse before we go back to Romans, and that'll be 2 Peter, honey. 2 Peter chapter 3, another verse that we look at periodically because it's such a loaded verse. In all my reading, I very, very seldom see somebody use this verse. I think maybe once or twice in the last years and years of reading have I ever seen anybody refer to this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 15, where Peter, now remember, he's at the end of his ministry. He's just shortly before he's martyred. Paul's gospel has been on the scene now a good many years. And even though I think Peter had a hard time comprehending it at the beginning, he still hasn't really got the full knowledge of it, but at least enough to tell us this much and account or understand that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation. See? That's the whole theme of this book. From the time that man is created and falls in Genesis chapter 3 all the way to the end of this book, it's a book that is trying to bring about the salvation of a fallen human race. That's the whole theme of the book. And then in that regard, you can find Christ in one form or another on almost every page from cover to cover. Because this is God's main concern, that the human race can find salvation. That's why he's done so much. All right, so the long-suffering and the patience of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath, or past tense, has written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. What things? Salvation, and all that attends it, as we're going to see. In which are some things hard to be understood. Now get back into Peter's shoes. Steeped in Judaism, steeped in legalism, steeped in temple worship, steeped a little further along in Christ's earthly ministry, steeped in all the covenant promises coming out of the Old Testament. And then to all of a sudden have to admit that God was not dealing anymore with the nation of Israel on the covenant promises, but instead he is out to bring salvation to the whole human race? Unthinkable! And so Peter has a hard time with it. I know he did. And even here, see, he's hedging just a little bit. In which also are things hard to be understood, even for a man like Peter. And which they that are unlearned, that is in the Scriptures, unlearned and unstable, they rest or they twist them, as they do also the other Scriptures. And what's their end result? Destruction. You know, I pointed out to the class last night how many times you can take a rank liberal, or you can take somebody from maybe even a different religion altogether, and they can speak of the Lord, they can speak of the Holy Spirit. It makes you think that they know what they're talking about, and they know nothing, but they use the right terminology, see? They can use the right terminology. And that's what Peter means here, that they twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. All right, now then, let's go back to Romans chapter 1. And verse 16 again. We can't begin to plumb some of these verses. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed, he writes, of the gospel of Christ. See that? That gospel that he referred to in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 1, Ephesians 1. And various other places throughout his epistles, it's only one gospel, and that is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. He said, I'm not ashamed of that. For it, the gospel, and here's that word again, the power. For it is the power of God unto, and here's this word again, salvation. You see how many times they keep popping up? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that repents and is baptized and joins the church? Hardly. to everyone that does good, to everyone who keeps the commandments. No, it doesn't say any of that. To everyone that what? Believeth. Believeth. Now, why do I stress that from program to program? Keep your hand here in Romans and go back with me again to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Drop down to verse 6. I haven't looked at it for a long time. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And oh, if only humanity could understand this. But they ignore it. They walk it underfoot. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So what does God look for first and foremost? Faith. And when he doesn't see faith, there's nothing he can do. You go all the way back to Cain and Abel. And I've said it here. I imagine Cain was probably a better guy than Abel was. He probably had a more noble personality. He was probably a harder worker. Who knows? But what was his problem? No faith. He didn't believe what God said. Abel did. Esau and Jacob, I think there's another perfect example. Esau was probably a better man than Jacob so far as worldly view was concerned. But why couldn't God use Esau? No faith. He didn't believe a thing concerning what God had said. No faith. The nation of Israel. What was God's constant controversy with the nation? They wouldn't believe him. And all that he had done on their behalf and the visible manifestation of his power, yet they couldn't believe. And that was his controversy. He said, why did they not enter into their rest? Because of unbelief. What's the problem with the world tonight? Oh, it certainly isn't a lack of technology. It certainly isn't a lack of education and intelligence and the ability to read. What's the problem? They can't believe it when they read it. They can't believe it when they hear it. No faith. And when there's no faith, you cannot even get close to pleasing God. It's impossible. All right, so back to Romans chapter 1 once again. For the power of God, the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, that has what God is looking for, faith. To the Jew first, also to the Greek. Now naturally, as Paul began his earthly ministries back there in the book of Acts, every place he went, where did he go first? The synagogue of the Jew. It was a logical place to start. Because after all, Israel had been the covenant people of God. They had been steeped in the Word of God. They were the very writers of this book. And it was a logical place to start. But after about 30-some years and they continue to reject it, then Paul comes to that final statement. He says, from henceforth we go to the Gentiles, because Israel as a nation was rejecting it. And so now for the last 1900 and some years, this precious gospel has been going primarily to the Gentile. But it's still open to a Jew, but he's going to have to come the same way we do, because again, Paul says over and over in the book of Romans, there is no difference. You know, I've told my classes, I don't think I've ever said this on television, but I've told my classes over and over. We know that from the very beginning of his dealing with the nation, called out Abram and Isaac and Jacob, the first thing he let them know, he was going to set them apart. They were going to be a sanctified, set apart nation of people. You get into the Exodus coming out of Egypt, and at the fourth plague, the flies, God says, I'm going to put a division between my people, as he speaks to Pharaoh, and thy people. The first three plagues there wasn't. They all suffered the same. But he says, to prove my power and to prove my dealing with my covenant people, I'm going to put a division between Egypt and Goshen. And there'll be no flies in Goshen, where Israel dwelt. And that was the beginning then of this great separation that God put between the Jew and the Gentile, all the way up through the Old Testament. Dealt primarily, not exclusively, but primarily, with those covenant people, the nation of Israel. But they were stiff-necked, as the Scripture calls them. They were steeped in unbelief. And then finally, God had to let the temple be destroyed in 70 A.D. The nation was dispersed. The land was emptied of them. And this is another thing I can't understand our politicians today. Why can't they understand that Palestine has always been the homeland of the Jew? But they sure don't act like it, do they? They act as though the Jew is the imposter. He is the, what was the term used after the Civil War days, the carpetbaggers and the squatters. That's the way they treat the Jew today. That's his homeland. You can't take that away. But God providentially uprooted them because of their unbelief. But at the same time, he uprooted them. What did he promise? I'm going to bring you back again. In my own time, I'm going to bring you back. All the Old Testament screams of that. And we should be able to be aware of it, that indeed God is still going to deal with his national people of Israel. But all right, winding up the program now. No, we got a little bit left. Okay. For the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then verse 17. For therein. Now, I know I'm a stickler for language. What does the therein refer to? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. I think it refers to the word salvation. Because that's the primary word in verse 16. So in that salvation, in that all-inclusive word, is the righteousness of God what? Revealed. Unveiled. Not man's righteousness. Not Israel's righteousness. Not some denomination's righteousness, but God's righteousness is revealed. How? From faith to faith. That's the only way God can deal with the human race, is on the basis of faith. And so then he concludes that statement, quoting from the Old Testament, I think it's from the book of Amos, the just shall what? Live by faith. You know, that's what Martin Luther finally came to the conclusion. And again, he was cloistered in a Catholic monastery. And then all of a sudden, the light shone in. And what did Martin Luther conclude? The just shall live by faith, not by works, not by religion, not by ritual, by faith. And so that became then his great theme of the Reformation. The just shall live by faith. And I think Christianity has come close to losing it again. We're all wrapped up in works and materialism and do this and do that. What the program for this and a program for that. And we're losing the whole idea that the just shall live by faith. Now, those of you who have been hearing me teach over a period of time, you know I have one clear-cut definition for the word faith. What is it? Taking God at His Word. That's all faith is. Taking God at His Word. Well, in the minute or so we have left, let's go back and look at the Scripture's own definition of the Word. Go back to Hebrews. And I don't want anyone to ever think that I just pull this stuff out of the woodwork. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now, faith is the substance, it's the very core, it's the epitome of things hoped for, it's the substance and the of evidence, things not seen, things that you can't touch, things that you can't see. There's only one way you can comprehend it, and that's how? By faith. What does God say about it? Verse 2, for by it the elders, that is the Old Testament saints, obtained a good report. Now verse 3, through faith, by taking God at His Word, what God says, we're settled on it. Now through faith we understand and know that the worlds, the universe, were framed by the Word of God. See that? By the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. We're dealing with the invisible, and the only way we can comprehend the invisible is how? By faith.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.